Well, now, I had forgot all about that, Brother Joe. I don't remember that at all, but I remember there was, I didn't know who was guilty that time. But anyhow, it's a blessing to be here, and I'm here because two of my grandsons live here, otherwise I probably wouldn't be here. But I thank the Lord that it's the same God. We serve the same God, the same Lord. It doesn't matter where you are across the nation, across the world, the other side of the world, in Greece or Africa or India or wherever. It's the same gospel, the same Jesus. That blesses my heart this morning. And you sang that song. I don't know. We don't know if you walked the veil of him or meet him in the air. But I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. This morning, I think I'm going to speak about a subject that's very, very dear to my heart, and it's the coming of the Lord. I preached this message not too long ago in one of the prisons in Pennsylvania, one Sunday morning, an auditorium filled with about 200 men. I preached this message, and I happened to have these notes along when I came here, so I'm going to come along the same line. But the same message, the same Jesus, able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him, able to save to the guttermost, the worst of the worst, can come to Christ. And so this same message is good for all of us. And I'd like to begin with, maybe turn to Revelation chapter 19, and we will read a few verses there. And verse 6 to 9. Revelation 19, 6 to 9. And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude, and the voice of many waters, and as the voice of mighty thundering, saying, Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigneth. Let us be glad and rejoice, and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife has made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And he saith unto me, Write, blessed are they which are called unto the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he saith unto me, These are the true sayings of God. I especially like to think of that verse, and his wife has made herself ready. His wife has made herself ready. God is calling. God is calling all over the world. All over the world, all nations and languages and peoples and towns, God's getting a people ready for this great event which will take place. I had to think of Hebrews 10. It says in verse 37, Yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. I believe, beloved, the countdown has begun. The year, the month, the week, the day, the hour, and the very minute, and the very second, the countdown. And we have no idea. No one has an idea where it is. But he will not change it. It has begun. Whether it's this afternoon, whether it's before I finish here, or it's a week from now, or a year from now, or 10 years, or 20, 30, 40. We don't know, but he that shall come will come. And he won't change his plans for some reason. He is coming. And so this, my heart's desire that all of us would make our calling and election sure. He that shall come will come. And will not tarry. You know, this puts a spring to our step, doesn't it? And on one hand, it makes me rejoice that he's coming. On the other hand, it makes me sad because there's so many multitudes have not heard or don't care or are deceived. Multitudes. So on one hand, we rejoice. On the other hand, we're sad. I was out in L.A. in the beginning of December for street meetings, a week of street meetings, and my heart was burdened as I saw the multitudes. We were out there in Hollywood, and the multitudes of people. It almost seemed like we were in a third world country. It almost seemed like an unreached people group. People so ignorant of the gospel right here in America. And my heart was burdened. And so, but in the meantime, brothers, let's make our calling sure. Let's make our election sure. I had to think of some verses in Thessalonians. Let's turn to that in 1 Thessalonians chapter. Each of the verses in 1 Thessalonians has, each of the chapters has something to say about the coming of the Lord. In chapter 1, we read there in the last verse, maybe verse 9 and 10, for they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and the true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. The word wait there carries me to the thought. It means, it carries me to the thought. It suggests waiting with patience, waiting with expectation, waiting with a confident expectation. This puts a spring to our step, and it puts a joy in our countenance, and it helps us, it inspires us to live a life of holiness. It gives us a passion for the lost. It gives us a passion for the brothers and sisters in the church. It gives us it inspires us to wait for his Son. We're confident he's coming. We're confident, we're persuaded. There's nothing that can convince us otherwise. Our Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his bride. He's coming back for the church. He's coming back for those that have made themselves ready. And let's let the Lord search our hearts. I had to think of that psalm there, Psalm 139, where he says, search me, O God, and try me. Know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting, the way of truth, the way of righteousness. Search me, O God, try me. And we pray that with confidence. We pray that with a calm assurance that God will do just that. We'll let him search us. Let him try us. It's important because, brothers, sisters, God has made provision. We can walk in holiness. And then the next chapter, chapter 2, verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, our crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye at the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming? For ye are our glory and our joy. Won't that be wonderful when we all meet together? That'll be a joyous time. Ye are our joy, he says. You are our joy. You are my gladness. You are just my glory, he says. For ye are our glory and joy. I believe that's the soul winner's joy. I don't know if we're going to recognize the people somewhere along the way that we have witnessed to, and we have helped someone, we've discipled someone, we maybe have gone on, and we meet them there on the way up. I don't know how that's all going to be, but that's going to be glory, that'll be joy, that'll be something so beautiful and so wonderful in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ at his coming, when we all meet together. So let's look at third chapter, the verse 12. And the Lord make you to increase. Notice what he says. And the Lord make you, the Lord does this, make you increase and abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we do toward you, to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, abounding in love, filled with this love, this agape love that transcends and supersedes and excels all the other love. This is a love that it's a miraculous love. And we pray, the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another, and toward all men. That was our topic on Wednesday evening at the prison. We were talking about this agape love. This is that which separates the believer from the unbeliever. This love, this supernatural love, separates God's people from the people, unbelievers. Only God's people can have this miraculous love. It's supernatural. It's shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost. It's different. It makes us different from all other people. This is that which separates God's people from all the other people. There's no one else that has this agape love. That's why we go everywhere preaching the word. That's what moves us. Because we know what awaits the unbeliever. We know that. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? We persuade men. We persuade them. We convince them. We do what we can to convince them. I wonder, brothers and sisters, do we really, really, truly believe in the eternal destiny of the unbeliever? Reminds me of an account I heard. I think it's a true account. A young brother, I forgot his name. I'll call him John. He was at Bible school. And while he was at Bible school, he had this dream about the town drunk, Mr. Piccolo, just on the fires of, just ready to drop over into the burning fiery abyss. And it gripped his heart. It was so real to him. You know, sometimes the Lord gives us dreams and inspires our hearts and to wake us up. And how this brother came home then a couple weeks later, and as he was going to church, he walking through the town to church Sunday evening, and who should he see but Mr. Piccolo right on the curb in his own vomit and dirty, filthy from head to foot. And right away his heart, he remembered this dream, and so he grabbed Mr. Piccolo and half drug him, half carried him to church. He had a couple of blocks to go yet. He didn't care. His white shirt got all dirty. It didn't care. This was real. This man, this vision that he had was real. And so he grabbed him and was dragging him through the town. And the police officer came along and said, "Where are you taking Mr. Piccolo?" "I'm taking him to church." "Well, that's a good place. Come on." He opened the back door and laid him in across the back seat of his cruiser, and away they went. And of course, till they got there, church had already started, and people looked around when they entered in, not so much the noise, but the stench. When the invitation was given, John drug him up the aisle to the mourner's bench. He was still dead drunk, this fellow. But something happened to that man. As he came to the mourner's bench, suddenly he became sober. Suddenly, the Spirit of God descended upon him. Suddenly, he became aware of his sinful condition. Suddenly, the Spirit of God spoke, and with tears running down his cheeks, making grooves down through his cheeks, the tears made marks through the dirt and the grime. And God did a beautiful miracle. That man became soundly converted. God is able to save to the guttermost. I don't care who it is, whether it's a drunkie or a drunkard or a whatever. And this man became so soundly converted, the pastor took him home that evening, washed him, but gave him a bath, and he had a nice bed to sleep in. And the next day, he took him around to make restitution, because that goes along with conversion, genuine conversion. You make things right. And they made it all day Monday and Tuesday. They went around making things right, making restitution and confessions. Wednesday morning, pastor took him to his place of employment. He worked at a junkyard. And as he was punching his card in, the boss looked up. "Hey, that's Mr. Piccolo's time card." He said, "Sir, I am Mr. Piccolo." This man had become so different. Old things pass away. All things become new. This man was cleaned up. This man was a different person. He said, "Sir, I am. I got converted. Listen, I have Jesus now as my Savior." Wednesday evening, pastor came to pick up Mr. Piccolo to take him to prayer meeting, and he didn't come out. And so he went in. He said, "Where's Mr. Piccolo?" "Well, haven't you heard? Mr. Piccolo was instantly killed this afternoon. A piece of steel fell on his head, and he was instantly killed." So near did that man go into the depths and the fires of hell. But God delivered that man. Someone was minding the Lord. Someone cared enough. He didn't care about his white shirt. He didn't care about the filth and the grime. He was convinced, John was convinced, that this Christ whom we serve is able to save to the uttermost them that come unto God by him. This is the Christ we serve. Brothers and sisters, let us have that same vision, that same passion, that same love. Let's be faithful in our calling. God's counting on us, whether it's your neighbor, whether it's a fellow in the next county or in the next state, in the prisons. I heard something say about a prison service. I encourage you, pursue that, because you know these men can't come out to you, but you can go to them. And we have a real blessed ministry in our congregation. We go to five different prisons, and it's a fruitful ministry. God's calling, that we're praying for revival. Oh God, revive the churches. Oh God, fill us with this agape love. That's the revival we're praying for. Oh God, before you come again, wake us up of our half-heartedness and our sleepiness and our casual way of living. God, wake us up. What will it take? I don't know what it'll take to wake up, wake us up. It, you know, Jesus said, "Pray, Lord of harvest, send forth laborers into the harvest. The fields are wide already. They're right already to harvest. Where are the laborers?" I think God might say sometimes, "Where are my children? Where are they? What are they? They're all wrapped up in things and stuff and fashions and fads and sports and whatever. Where are my children? The harvest is waiting. The harvest, and it's going to be past. The fields are wide already. The harvest time, beloved, is going to be over soon. The night cometh when our work is going to be over." Lord, lift up our eyes. Whether it's your neighbor, whether it's next door, whatever, there's work to be done. And God is calling. I know he's calling. I know he's moving. I know it in my own heart. Lord, give us a passion for the lost, whether it's your neighbor. I just a couple months ago, my neighbor came down to our place of business, and he was saying how he has such pain. He was in a cycle accident in years past, and he has pain, constant pain. And I said, "Listen, you love the Lord with all your heart. Someday you're going to get a new body. Someday your pain's going to be over, but you need to love the Lord. Or don't you believe in life after death?" He says, "I don't know. I don't know if there's life after death." But I said, "There is. I guarantee you that's life after death." And I tried to convince him, but it didn't seem to be effective. And I said, "Okay, Lord." I laid my hands on him, and I said, Lord, this man doesn't believe in life after death. Lord, this man," and I don't know what all I prayed. I said, "Lord, convince him. Lord, you've got to do it. I can." And so I prayed for him, and then I prayed for his pain, the pain that he, I don't know what all I prayed. But after I said amen, he said, "As I stand here, my pain went away." See, God's doing his part. God's doing his part to convince him. I knew this man for 24 years. He's one of my neighbors. And it was one of the best opportunities I had to witness to him. And yet my prayer is, oh God, that he would be spared the pangs of hell. God, help us. Give us visions. Give us dreams. Give us what it takes. Give us a passion. Fill us with this love that we were talking about here. This love, that you may abound in love one toward another and toward all men, even as we toward you, and to the end he may establish your hearts unblameable, an unblameable heart, an unblameable, filling our hearts with the love of God. God help us. And unblameable, I'll touch a little bit more on that a little bit later, but let me look at chapter 4 quickly here. Chapter 4, and one of my favorite verses here in 13 on and to the end of the chapter, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and yes, we believe that, yes, we do, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you, by the word of the Lord, that ye which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them, or shall not precede them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, this Jesus whom we love, he's going to descend. He shall himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And then the next verse says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. Well, you're going to comfort one another. You're going to talk about it. You're going to talk about it. I saw already sometimes Sunday mornings people say, are there any announcements? We could say Jesus is coming. That would be, well, we say, oh, we all know that. But that's beside the point. We all need to be reminded of this blessed truth that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back for his redeemed. Coming back for the blood washed. And I think what a time that will be. Caught up, snatched away. Sometimes we use the word rapture. Some people don't like to use that word rapture. But I say, okay, then we'll use the word caught up. It's the same thing. The word rapture speaks of a state of being carried away with overwhelming emotion. And I'll say that's going to be an overwhelming emotion when we are carried away, when we are raised, changed, our body is changed. It's going to be an overwhelming emotion. And then we'll meet the saints of all ages, from centuries past, the Old Testament saints, the New Testament saints, from all over the world. We'll be in a split second. In a split second, that trumpet will sound, and there's going to be a great resurrection of the just. The resurrection of the just at this time. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the multitudes, the millions, millions of people that'll be caught up at that time out of the graves? You know, Bible speaks that sea shall give up the dead which are in it. And I think there's some martyrs that have been drowned, and there's who knows what all, but out of it all, and it's going to be in a split second. It's not going to take a lot of time. The same God that spoke the worlds into existence is going to do this too. And it's not, he didn't take a lot of millions of years to make the world. He spoke it and it was. And this rapture, this catching away of the saints, this resurrection will be, he spoke and it was, and it came in a split second. Praise God, brothers. Praise God. The millions of people, all the abortions and all that, I don't know. Sometimes I think they'll be included in this great catching away. I don't know. But oh, brothers and sisters, let's make our calling sure. Let's let the Lord search our hearts. It's not like one brother was dreaming that the rapture took place and he couldn't go any higher, and he looked and his farm was tied to him. Let's make sure that nothing is tied to us, nothing that will hinder us. That's not going to be time to repent. No time to get right with God. No time to make restitution. No time to confess our sins. It's going to be that in a split second. And it's going to take place, brothers and sisters. And we don't know just when. But I buried my dear wife about 3.5 years ago. And we have a little concrete bench there beside her grave. And sometimes I sit there and I say, Lord, wouldn't it be a wonderful time for you to come now for the resurrection? And she would rise up out of that grave, would burst open like a chestnut burr, and she would rise up and I would be changed, and I could yet take her hand and arise up to meet my Jesus. Or if I'm I live a little longer, and I'm buried there beside her, beside her, and we are raised instantly. And maybe yet I can take her hand and we'll rise up. Yeah, this is real, brother. I don't know if that's right theology or not, but I get a blessing by thinking about it. Listen, this is for real. This resurrection is for real. It's not just some fairy tale. It's not something way far ahead, but it's for real. The resurrection of the just. Praise God. We talk about it in the prison. I said an encouragement to these men, because some of them have a life sentence and they have no hope of ever getting out of those prisons alive. They'll die there. But maybe there's some Christians there that put us to shame in their thankfulness, in their praise and thanksgiving, and they'll be translated. You know, Enoch, I had to think of Enoch. It says Enoch was translated that he should not see death. He was not found. I think they looked high and low for Enoch. No one could find him. It says 365 years old he was, and they couldn't find him. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. That was his testimony. Is that our testimony? It's our testimony that we're pleasing God. Maybe that's what happened to Tasha. Thank God, God is on the throne. God's able to do mighty, almighty things, things that we cannot imagine. This God whom we serve takes care of his children. Thank God. Enoch was not found because God took him. He was translated. I think that's a type of the church before judgment, before the flood. And then there's a verse in 1 Corinthians that says, pray always. 1 Corinthians chapter 21. Pray always that ye may be accounted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. I pray that often, O God, that I might be counted worthy to escape all the things. I don't know what all that includes. But brothers, sisters, God's going to pour out his wrath upon sinful humanity. But I think he'll spare his people. He'll spare his people from the wrath, from judgment. Pray always, always. Make it a part of your prayer, O God. Make it a part of your prayer. I plead with you. Make it a part of your prayer that we might be counted worthy to escape all the things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. Count it worthy to stand before Jesus. Praise God. We can do it with the anointing of the Spirit of God on our lives. And then in chapter 5, and the very God of peace, verse 23, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit, soul, and body be preserved blameless until the coming of Jesus. The next verse says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. I remember yet when that verse became clear to me, precious to me, one day I was out years ago, 45, 50 years, I don't know exactly how many years. Soon after I was converted, I was working, I was sawing firewood, and I was burdened. I knew our calling was to be blameless, like he says here, blameless, blameless, altogether blameless, preserve blameless your spirit, your soul, your body, be preserved blameless. I had a lot of responsibilities, children growing up, responsibilities in the church, and I was burdened. And then almost like God spoke to me, he says, faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it. For this God whom we serve, he'll do it. He'll preserve you blameless. He'll preserve your spirit, soul, and body. He'll preserve it blameless. Why, praise God. That was almost like I'll never forget it. It was so real to me. And may become real to all of us. The calling is to be blameless. He's calling us. It's not, you know, some people say, oh, we all sin every day. And they gloss over it and let it go at that. But, no. Well, What is the sin that we sin every day? What is the sin that this great God, this Holy Ghost, isn't able to overcome in our lives? What is it? Search us, O God. Try us, Father. We can't just gloss over it. We can't just excuse it. We can't just, oh, well, the grace of God is sufficient. But we don't want to turn the grace of God into loose living. The grace of God teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust. We should live soberly and righteously in God in this present world. That's what the grace of God does. So search us, Lord. Oh, God, search us. Search us. This is the revival we're praying for. Lord, send revival. Lord, enkindle the revival in our hearts, in our lives, in our churches. Because we're meaning business with God. We're done with this half-hearted, lukewarm, casual type of Christianity. Wake us up to the left and to the right, whatever, whoever. However, wake us up, Lord. Wake us up, Lord. And God will do that. Listen, I think the revival fires are burning. I can sense the in the prisons, the brothers talk. It's a smoldering flame. And may God send the Holy Spirit to burst it up flame. And you know what this does? This fire, our God is a consuming fire. And this fire burns up everything that is useless and needless and worthless, and everything that is not consistent with our profession. We profess to be disciples of Jesus Christ, and this revival will burn everything up. This revival that we're praying for will consume all that stuff, and the only thing that's left is the very image of Christ. That's the revival, brothers. We can't just be content. We can't just be satisfied with the ho-hum. No, God, no, there's more to life. There's more to this. There's souls to be rescued. You know, brothers, I think sometimes we got to be militant. The Church of Jesus Christ got to be militant. It's got to be aggressive. We've got to be making inroads into the devil's territory. And we've got to go behind enemy lines. And there's hostages in back of those lines. There's hostages taken captive by the devil, and they can't get loose. They're bound, and they can't get free. They need someone to rescue them. I know this Lord does do, it's only God can do that, but we are instruments that God uses, and we got to get in behind enemy lines. We got to have a strategy. We got to have a plan. You know, the armed forces, they don't just go haphazard. They have a plan. They have a strategy. But shouldn't God's people more than that have a strategy, have a plan? Here and there, once rescued, the church militant. We cannot just be just on the defensive, but we've got to be on the offensive, making inroads here, making inroads. Not just hold our own, because we're not going to make it, man. We're going to lose out. But brothers, you can do it. It's like I tell the men in the prison, you can do it. You've been anointed of the Spirit of God, and you can do it. You can make inroads. You can rescue one here. You can rescue Giuselle. You can be a testimony to the fellas on the block in the dining hall. And I'm talking about working in enemy lines and wicked, corrupt men that are the junk heap of humanity. And here and there, one is rescued. Here and there, one comes to Christ. And that's what makes our mission, our ministry so joyous, so a blessing. It makes us so, it enthuses us. It just, well, you know how it does. You know, when you're an instrument, I saw a sign out here, what it says, something about happiness. And really, that's what it is. If you are surrender to the Lordship of Christ, and you have and God gives you that love. God gives you a passion. God will fill your heart with the love of Jesus, and you can't help it. You are given to it. It's like given to hospitality. You're given to the Word of God. You're given to evangelism. You're given to a passion for the Lord Jesus because you love Him. You're captivated by His love. In fact, I'm using the word infatuated by His love. The word infatuated means extravagant. It means extraordinary, and our love for Jesus better be extravagant. It better be extraordinary. It better be more than anything else that you've ever experienced. The love of Jesus moves us, and it just envelops us, and we are given to it. Just like when we were converted, when I was first converted, there was a passion in our hearts. We went everywhere preaching the word, and I don't ever want to lose that passion. I don't want to lose that. That fervor, because we are convinced that this Jesus whom we represent is the answer to every man's dilemma, whether it's spiritual, emotional, or physical, or this Jesus, he is able to save to the uttermost. I remember, my mind goes back now to John Massaris. Some of you might know John Massaris years ago. John Massaris was the only son of some Catholic parents, the only son that was given to drugs. He was a druggie, and he found himself in the psychiatric ward of the Pottsville Hospital there in Schuylkill County. And in his, he knew enough to pray. He was taught by his Catholic parents. He was the only child. Lord, send someone to help me. Send someone to help me. That was his prayer. And God heard that prayer. Two brothers went to the Pottsville Hospital that Friday evening, and they got off on the psychiatric ward by God's provision. They weren't going to stop there at the psychiatric ward, but God's provision. God heard the cry of that John Massaris, and they stepped in, and here this John was on the hallway, and they witnessed to him. And the next day, one of them came and got him out, took him to his own home, and he was smoking his cigarettes. He said, "You have to go outside to smoke your weed." But God spared John. John became got converted. He became a faithful brother. He is still a faithful. He had four children. He had a faithful wife. As four children, one of them got married, now four girls. But John Massaris, someone was minding the Lord. What I'm saying here, brothers, mind that promptings. Mind those promptings of the Holy Ghost. Mind those promptings, those gentle promptings. Go speak. Go speak. Go talk. Go talk. I'm counting on you. I'm counting on you. You are my lips. You are my voice. And there's many other accounts that we could give. But God is faithful. I want to turn to Philippians 2. A little bit more on this blamelessness. Blamelessness. God help us. Philippians chapter 2, verse 13 and 15 to 15. It tells us, this is what it says. verse 12. Therefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now, much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. You know, that verse, you know, that's not speaking of a work salvation. That's saying it's just like you have a hay, you got to first have hay in the hay mow before you can work it out. You first must have salvation before you can work it out. He's simply telling us, work it out, not with a slavish kind of fear, but it's a reverence. A reverence for God, a reverence for His Word, a reverence for the Church of Christ. And it says, for it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless. There's that word blameless and harmless. The sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain, holding forth the word of life. I think, brothers, God has entrusted us with the word of life. Oh, how precious this word is. How precious, how very, it's the word of life. Thank God He's entrusted us with it. Let's not let God down. Blameless and harmless, without rebuke, in 2 Peter 3:13, without rebuke, God calls us, He's made provision that we can be without rebuke. And 2 Peter, verse 13 and to 15, 2 Peter 3, verse 13 to 15, it says here, nevertheless, we, according to His promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that ye look for such things, Be diligent that ye may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, without spot. Be diligent, brothers and sisters. Be diligent. Be diligent. Take it to heart. God has made provision that we can walk with him every day. We walk with him. We walk carefully. We walk prayerfully. We have an intimate relationship with God so he can lay his finger on something in our life that's not consistent with our profession. And the Spirit of God is faithful. But you've got to be diligent. You've got to mean business with God. You've got to be done with lesser things. You cannot, you may not let anything come between you and the Lord. And God, the Spirit of God is faithful. Recently, God, in opening up my life, the Lord laid his finger on me. I'm reluctant to confront people. Oh, I want to be a friend of everybody. But you know what? There's times when we need to confront people lovingly, yes, gently, but you need to confront them. Not just stuff from trivial things, but I'm talking about matters of sin. And I thought, well, what is the reason why I'm so reluctant to confront people? Why, you love yourself. You want to be well thought of. Lovers, you know, that's one thing that's characteristic of the end times. Lovers of themselves. We love ourselves too much to confront someone. We love ourselves. We want everyone we want to be everybody's friend. But you know, brothers and sisters, sometimes we need to confront people. That's the love of God. That's again agape love. This agape love, the love of many shall wax cold. That's what makes it so dangerous, because people don't want to confront one another. They don't want to challenge one another. They want to pat each other on the back when they should be confronted. The agape love, brothers, is willing to confront people, whether it's a saint or a sinner or whatever. May God help us. Lord, and I find, let's pray for each other, one by one, brother by brother, sister by sister, one by one in our prayers. Not all in all one morning, but I have a column of brothers here. We have what we call accountability prayer groups. We have divided the church up, four groups for the brothers and four groups for the sisters. And there's a leader, and we're accountability partners. And when we pray, I pray for this group, maybe this morning, or this person, maybe just this person. And the next morning, pray for another person and another individual. But intercede. But we've got to get real. We've got to watch for one another. We're living in the last days. We're living in very dangerous times. Very dangerous. That's more dangerous than it was when I first got converted back in 1968. It's more dangerous than ever, and it's perilous. Perilous times are upon us. There's a great falling away. There's apostasy on every hand. There's a lukewarmness creeping in. And we've got to take this thing serious, brothers and sisters. We've got to mean business with God, with the Lord. It's dangerous time. And our little children growing up, oh God, Brent, I pray for the parents. Lord, give them that wisdom. Give them that passion to teach and to train and to instill the fear of the living God into their hearts. Not a slavish kind of fear. But, brothers, you can't take shortcuts here. You've got to be real about this. They're going to face things that we cannot begin to imagine if at the present course that our nation is going. But don't be afraid. Take it to heart. I like your memory verses. Memorizing scripture, that's going to be a real asset if you're alone in a solitary confinement sometime and you have no Bible, you don't have nothing. But you have the Word of God that's been planted in your heart by your faithful parents. Your parents have drilled you, your school teachers have challenged you, and you have memorized whole books and whole portions. Listen, if the Muslims can memorize the Quran, then we can memorize the New Testament. I think the Quran is about the size of the New Testament, and they are memorizing the Quran. Why can't we memorize the whole New Testament? I challenged brothers. I didn't start memorizing until I was 28. That's when I got converted. I lost some precious years. Thank the Lord. He saved my dear wife and I. And before I forget it, when she was passing from this life to the next, she said, thank God for the blood. And I gave that testimony to someone on the plane. I was flying home from California here the last week and the other week. And I gave that testimony to some lady, and she said, "Oh, what a beautiful testimony. What a way to die." And that is, what a way to die. Thank God for the blood. Let me die that way too, I say, Lord. Let me have that, die the death of the righteous. Anyhow, you know, God, and John, he says, "He that saith he abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked." You say you're abiding in Christ, but then you ought to walk as Christ walked. What was his walk like? What was his walk? His walk was a blameless life. Walk as he walked. What a high calling, brothers and sisters. What a high calling. But with the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God, and we're minded to serve the Lord. We're just minded. It's our heart. It's our passion. It's like I tell the men in the prison, you know, we can have victory. If they're tempted, the old devil comes knocking at their heart's door. And if he wants to come in, he wants them to have some wrong thoughts, something on the bike, you know, they've been involved in, and begin to imagine. I said, send Jesus to the door. Guess what will happen if you send Jesus to the door to answer that knock? I tell you, the old devil, he will flee. The Bible says, resist the devil, and he will flee. He'll run. Resist him. What's your thought? Four lessons on our thought life in the prison recently. Four lessons. Because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And especially they learn to know their thoughts. They learn to know what's going on in their mind. They learn to know how the devil distracts them through their thoughts. Whether we grow up in a Christian home, whether we are out from off the street or whatever, we've got to discipline our thinking. Because we're meaning business with God. That's why. And we have the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And yet, the body is not converted. This old flesh is not converted. And it won't be either until we get our new bodies. But we can discipline. We can exercise the disciplines. We can walk as he walked. He wouldn't tell us to do something that can't be done. He that abideth in him ought himself also so to walk, even as he walked. Now that's a challenge. You walk like Christ walked. You think like he did. You talk like he did. You live like he did. What a challenge God lays before us. But he's getting his wife ready. That's what he's doing. He's getting his wife ready for that great trumpet sound. And another verses, there's some other verses. Little children in John chapter 2. 1 John, "And now, little children, abide in him, that when he appear, he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. For if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of him." And then it, right down into chapter 3, "Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear, but we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. We shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is." And then the next verse says, "And every man that has this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure." The hope of seeing Christ come. That's the tenor of the message. Get ready. Prepare. We're going to see him. Maybe we'll, at any rate, someday we'll see him. Whether we are buried. My uncle had an uncle, an elder in the, he was an elder in the Church of the Brethren. And as he was dying, he said there's two things that he regrets. That he didn't get more done for Jesus, and he didn't live to see the second coming. And I guess maybe that's how I will say. But I don't know yet. I might see him yet. My days are numbered. I know I'm 79 years old, and there's not too many years left. But I want to hand the torch to the next generation. I want to hand the torch to these two grandsons that are living here, and to their children growing up. And then who knows, if the Lord tarry, one generation. And that's the race we're running. It's a relay race, brothers. We hand the torch from one generation to another generation. I take my son and my grandson with me to the prison. And I say, Lord, you get me 6 more years. I have a great grandson that's 11 years old. and it's going to take another 6 years, 7 years before I can take him along. I said, Lord, you gave me another 7 years. I know that's pushing it because that makes me 86 years, and I don't know if I'll live that long, but I say, Lord, and not to boast, but these men in the prison, they need to see it in shoe leather, that what we're preaching works. What we're preaching is for, it works. It produces godly children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren. What we have works. That's, and they need to see it lived out, and they love to see it lived out. They love when we take our children there. I used to take my wife along sometimes, push her in on the wheelchair there. One time we had a baptism service one Sunday morning, 17 men got baptized that morning, and the men remember that to this day. It was a couple years ago. The men see it. They want to see it. We taught classes on the home just recently, on marriage. It was very hard to teach because the men, we don't know what you're talking about. We don't know what it is to be. All of them grew up, the ones that were in my class, grew up in broken homes, and their own homes are broken, and sex outside of marriage. They don't know anything else. And you're talking beyond what we have ever experienced, but they want us to teach. They want us to teach. So if they come home, we have an aftercare facility for returning citizens. That means it's a halfway house for ex-convicts. We call it an aftercare facility for returning citizens. We call it that. And we find that these men, it's so, where do we start? One brother that loves the Lord, he had five children from five different mothers. And where do you start? Where do we start to reconcile them with their families? Where shall we start? But here and there, one comes through for Christ. Here and there, you know, that's what one. How much is one soul worth, anyhow? It's worth more than $1 trillion, one soul salvaged from the junk heap of humanity. It's more than all the silver and the gold that this world can give, because what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? There is no prize. Anyhow, God help us. And I think my time is up here, but I wanted to just a couple more verses I wanted to touch on yet in Matthew 24, verse 36. Now maybe I should close with that. And I don't know what time you close here, but I see Matthew 24. Let's look at Matthew 24 here quickly. Verse 36. This is Christ teaching, but of that day and hour knoweth no man. No, not the angels in heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, they were marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so also shall the coming of the Son of Man be. You know, life was pretty normal here. Things was going pretty good. Things was pretty normal. And suddenly, not as suddenly as this is going to be, not as suddenly as the rapture is going to be, not that suddenly, because this was 120 years, I'm not sure how many years, that Noah was preaching. He's telling the people, get ready, there's a flood coming. Oh, you're a mocker. And then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. But know this, that if the good man of the house had known in what watch the thief would come, he would have watched and not have suffered his house to be broken up. Therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh. Who then is the faithful and wise servant, whom his father hath made ruler over his household, to give them meat in due season? Blessed is that servant whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find so doing. Verily I say unto you, that he shall make him ruler over all his goods. But, and if that evil servant shall say in his heart, My Lord delayeth his coming, and shall begin to smite his fellow servants, and to eat and drink with the drunken. The Lord of that servant shall come in a day which he looketh not for him, when he looketh not for him, and in an hour that he is not aware of, and shall cut him asunder, and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And so it's going to be. God's calling. I know he is. He's getting his wife ready. His wife is getting ready for that great event. That great event, that earth-shaking event, that event which is going to it's almost going to be as momentous as the creation when he comes for his own, when that trumpet sounds. So now if you hear the voice of the Lord is prompting you, he's knocking at your heart. He wants you to get ready. He wants you to confess some sin. He wants you to get up and get going, get into the harvest field, whether it's near, whether it's afar. Get ready, get to the birth, get to business. Time is running out. It is. It just is. That's how it is. It's time running out. Time is running out for me. Because I'm older, I know time is running out for me. But time is running out for all of us. In less than 100 years, all of you will be in eternity. I guess I can say that. And so, we get right with God. We mean business with God. We remember our calling. Remember that God is moving us. God is calling on you. God is counting on us. Get ready and get going. Get to work. Get to work, my brothers and sisters. Get to work, my children. Mind the Lord. That's the call. Let's pray. Let's kneel for prayer.